Amen, Brother Raley. Thank you. Thank you. And thank God for an unchanging book. Amen. We don't have to get up every generation and discover a new way to please God. Amen. Same old book, same wonderful Savior, same unchanging God. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Brother Todd told me this afternoon, or Brother Donnelly one, that it was so hot that after the buses got in with the children, a parent came and picked one of their children up because they didn't want them to ride the bus in the hot weather. And I guess they thought one trip wouldn't hurt them, but they wanted to spare them the round trip home. But we're grateful. We're grateful for our faithful bus workers. And even though it's horribly hot here in Texas in July, it's not as hot as it's going to be in hell forever. And those in hell would love to have the relief of a 104-day in Texas. It's not going to happen. We have hope. They don't. If you found your place in Acts chapter 1, stand if you will, and we shall begin to read in verse number 1 and read through verse number 11. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up from after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that is, after his death on the cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, They ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of them, of the names together, about 120 men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. We'll leave off reading there, but I want to go back and notice in the first part of chapter 1 where Luke, by divine inspiration, is telling us about Jesus Christ and what he began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had showed them, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now I want to leave off there for just a moment, and by way of introduction, let you know what the setting was here at this time. We'll have a word of prayer and then the message. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you that it's reliable. Thank you that it is preserved. Thank you that it is divinely inspired. Thank you that you have told us that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your words will not pass away. Now, Lord, help us to learn from Scripture that we might serve you and please you with the life we're living. Let us realize we have but one life. You didn't save us to waste it on the world. You didn't save us in order that we might consume our time for our own enjoyment. You saved us that we might serve you and live for you and bring glory to your name. Help us learn how we can serve you and where we can serve you, that we might be obedient to that heavenly calling. Thank you for these dear folks who believe your book, who believe in the ministry of the local church, and have chosen to be here tonight in the midst of this terrible heat wave. What a wonderful testimony, and what an encouragement to this preacher. Now help me to be a blessing to them and to those listening to my voice. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. It had been 40 days since Jesus had risen from the dead. Just 43 days earlier, Jesus had been taken up to Calvary, and there they crucified him. As he hung on that old rugged cross, and he suffered the wrath of God against our sins for us, and after man's sin debt was totally and fully paid, Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, as those words rang out from the lips of Jesus, Satan hoped it meant that Christ was finished and that he was dying without purchasing man's salvation. But it's instead, it meant right the opposite. It meant that Satan was finished. It meant that his doom to an eternity in fire had been sealed. See, it meant that salvation for sinners had been completely purchased. It meant that every law and requirement for the sinner's redemption had been fulfilled by the Son of God to please his Father in heaven. The Holy God of glory was satisfied with Jesus' payment for man's sin. And when he said, "It is finished," it meant nothing else was required except simple faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And God even gives to us the faith with which we believe. For 40 days after his resurrection, the resurrected Christ had given instruction to his apostles and to the members of that first church. Now on his final day on the earth, before he ascends back to heaven, he commands them to go back to Jerusalem and wait until they are endued with the power of the Holy Ghost. That is, until they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Then they were to be witnesses of Jesus Christ throughout the city, throughout the state, and the entire world. That's what verse number 8 says. They said, "Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the seasons or the times that are committed to my Father. But here's your business. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when Jesus has spoken his great commission this last time, the fifth time. By the way, though the great commission is recorded in all four gospels, it was spoken not one time and recorded five times. It was spoken five different places, five different times, to five different groups of people. Amen. That's a lot of emphasis on the importance of the Great Commission. Amen. And may I say to you, if the Great Commission is not important in your life as a Christian and in the church where you attend, something is wrong both with you as a Christian and the church you attend. When he spake his great commission one last time, verse number 8, he was caught up into heaven and out of sight. They looked as he went up in the clouds. And he left the apostles and that early church with work to do for him. He gave them commandments. He gave them instructions. He said, this is what I want you to do now. He gave them a job to do. And tonight, for just a few moments, I want to speak on the subject. Six things Jesus left the church. Six things Jesus left the Christian. Now, I don't have a 12-point outline. I have only a 6-point outline. But may I say, he expects the same thing of a Christian as he does of the church. Because the church is made up of born-again, baptized Christians. God forbid if our Christian life is expected to be different than our church life. Our church life ought to parallel and correspond with our daily personal walk. May I say, first of all, he left the Christian and the church an unfinished task. He left us an unfinished task. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. May I say to you, seeking the lost for Jesus is an unfinished task. Now, too many Christians and churches are at ease in Zion as though there's no one else to win to Christ. Many act as though the job of soul winning and world missions is finished today. But one of the things Jesus left the church was a command, a commission, the great command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that job is not completed. As long as there's one soul somewhere in the world who has not heard about Jesus and his free salvation, our job is not finished. It would be a fool to say that there's no more gospel work that needs to be done in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. With 6.3 million souls in the Metroplex, I'm here to tell you our job is not finished. With countries who have closed their door to the gospel of Jesus Christ, our work is not finished. We must not accept a closed door by a pagan government as a no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must find ways to get the new good news to every creature. Our job is not finished. With open countries unevangelized, our job is not finished. With 7 billion people on planet Earth, our job is not finished. With many churches abandoning the Great Commission and soul winning, our job is not finished. Our obligation as soul winners and witnesses for Jesus Christ is never finished and will never be finished until we're at home with him in glory land. As long as babies are being born, our job is not finished. As long as souls are dying without Christ, our job is not finished. As long as there's one open door, our job is not finished. Christ has left the church an unfinished task, and that task is to take the finished message, the finished salvation, and tell it around the world that men and women and boys and girls might have an opportunity to be saved. That's what he meant when he said, occupy till I come. That means keep doing my business like I told you and do it for me till I come again. Secondly, Christ has left his church an unequaled message. Christ has left his church and Christians an unequaled message. There is not another group or movement on this earth that has the message of the New Testament church. It is unequaled because the message that God has given us to preach is a message of free and eternal salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for anyone who will accept Him. Anyone who will believe. It's not by might, it's not by money, it's not by education, it's not according to social status. It's by Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it's free to all who will accept Him. We have an unequaled message to preach today. If my God had no power to save lost sinners, then I'd have a reason not to tell His story. But Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. We have an unequaled message. Therefore, we're commanded by Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, 20. Listen, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All authority, Jesus says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That teach means to evangelize. Get them saved. Tell them about Jesus. Win them to Christ. And then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things. That's discipling them, training them, growing them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Even unto the end of the world. Amen. If He had no power to save lost sinners, there wouldn't be a reason for us to go. But you show me one that's too far gone in sin for Him to save. You show me a prodigal that He cannot forgive. You show me the drunkard that He cannot save and give a new life. You show me the harlot that He cannot cleanse and make as pure as snow. You show me the sinner that He's unable to redeem, unable to forgive, unable to save. He can save anyone who'll come to Him by faith. That is an unequal message. He has all power to give His witnesses, His soul winners in His churches. He has all power to save any sinner who believes on Him. If my God was a liar, was not trustworthy, I'd have a reason not to tell the gospel story. But God is truth. He cannot lie and be God. His message is truth, and we have an unfinished task and an unequal message. And we must be about His business till He comes again. If God did not care about our sin or sorrows or burdens or heartaches, I'd have a reason not to tell that story. But He tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, for we have an high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He knows what you're going through. He's faced it. He's gone through it. Except He didn't quit. He didn't fail. He didn't sin. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. He didn't give out. In all points He was tempted like we are tempted. Yet without sin. And because we have that high priest, therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And I'm here to tell you, there is a hurting world and hurting people who need that message. That He knows. Some of you little ladies are saying, well, He don't know how I've been mistreated. Oh yes, He does. He is mistreated by His own people. They rejected Him. Why, His own disciples followed afar off. He had done nothing but good, and yet they took Him and beat Him and spat upon Him and cursed Him. Nailed Him to a cross. He understands what you're going through. You say, but he doesn't understand how my kids are treating me. Yes, he does. He understands because he knows how some of his kids are treating him. He understands. He doesn't understand the financial things I'm going through. Oh, yes. He didn't have a piece of property to call his own here, and yet he was the creator of it all. He had no place to lay his head. When he got born, he didn't have a hospital or a labor room to go to. He was born in a cow stall. He understands. He understands. When it came to dying, he didn't have a pre-need plan. A rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, had gotten saved, gave him his tomb. It was all right because he wasn't going to need it but for 3 days. He understands. He understands. Oh, we have an unequaled message. Christ left his church with a message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, not of man's work, but free to any sinner who will call upon him. And because the message of Christ has, because of the message, Christ has left us to tell about salvation by grace through faith. I know I can offer it to anyone, anywhere, at any time, and have the certainty that he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. That, my friend, is an unequaled message. Thirdly, Christ left the church unlimited power. He left the church and he left the Christian unlimited power. Every believer, every saved person has the Holy Ghost indwelling in them. Our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit the moment we're saved, and God the Spirit moves in. You say, well, that's the lesser God. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the lesser of three. No, it's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're equal. They are God. And God in spirit form indwells our body. He lives within us. The indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit is God's mark of ownership in our life and on our life, saying to the believer, to the world and the devil, they belong to me. Now every Christian has that indwelling, that mark of ownership, that seal of the Spirit happened the moment you got saved. But that's not where the unlimited power comes from. The unlimited power does not come by being indwelt by him. The unlimited power comes by the filling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling takes place one time. The filling of the Holy Spirit can happen again and again and again. And in fact, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18, when he tells us not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, the tense in that verse is saying to be continually being filled with the Spirit. So the Christian life is not just to settle for the indwelling Spirit. By the way, that's all the average Christian has. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now evidently we know from Scripture that the indwelling of the Spirit is not a choice. When you get saved, you're indwelt. That's God's moving into your life, into your heart, into your body, putting his mark of ownership on you. But evidently the filling of the Spirit is a matter of choice. He tells us to ask him to be filled with the Spirit. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 3, 4, and 5. He lists a number of sins. And he said, don't let them be named once among you. So evidently, we've got to deal with sin problems in our life before we can be filled and continually be being filled with the Spirit. He's made unlimited power available to us. You know what I found? I found that my staff, myself, my wife, you, do as much driving as you always did with $3 gallon gas. You hadn't cut back that much, if any. Most Christians are saying, I'm not giving up my car. It's a right. It's a Texas thing. We don't have rail. We don't have mass transit. We drive our car and we got a big one and we driving by ourselves. We'll pay the $3 plus gasoline. But we're not willing to pay the price to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're not willing to pay the price to have that power, that unlimited, inexhaustible source of power that makes it possible for us to be a witness and be effective, to live in a wicked world and be effective, to be a husband or a wife and do well at it, to be the kind of power we ought to, the kind of parent we ought to be, because we've got His power and His guidance. To be the kind of Sunday school teacher and bus worker we ought to be, because His power is controlling us. And I'm here to tell you, you can't sit there in casual Christianity and carnal Christianity and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's available to us. He left us an unfinished task. He's left us an unequal message, and He's left us unlimited power. But we're not willing to do the things to have His power. We'd rather listen to the world's music and dress by the world's fashion and indulge in our worldly habits and play our little worldly games. Those things that pollute our mind and hinder our walk and tarnish our testimony, we'd rather do that than to be that Christian that has His anointing, His power in our life. Fourthly, the Lord has left the Christian and his church an unshakable testimony. I'm not talking about your testimony. I'm talking about this. His holy and inerrant word, the Bible. The Lord Jesus has spoken concerning His word in Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And by the way, three times He states it. It's stated many times. One verse is stated a little bit different in the Synoptic Gospels, but not this verse. Every time it's stated exactly the same way. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's an unshakable testimony. The devil has launched an all-out assault against the Word of God. There have been many satanic campaigns against the Bible, but none so subtle as the one we're facing today. He's revising the Bible to make it easier to read and understand, he says. And gullible, foolish people are buying it. There's a reason you don't understand the Word of God. Two reasons. One, you don't read it. Number two, it's a spiritual book, and the Holy Spirit must be in you to help you to understand it. He'll teach it to you. It's a spiritual book, and it cannot be understood by worldly, carnal minds, depraved minds. It must be spiritually discerned. They're not going to make it so simple that the unsaved professors can understand it. Dr. Donald Duck is never going to understand the Word of God because the Holy Spirit of God does not indwell him and illuminate him and teaches him and leads him into all truth. We have an unshakable testimony. There have been many campaigns against it. The unsaved man, the carnal man, will never find the Bible easy to read or understand. But that's the tactic the devils use it. Let's just revise it and simplify it so it's easier to read and understand. And churches and church members by the tens of thousands are buying that baloney and that lie. The devil and his crowd hates the Bible, all who believe it. By the way, in the revisions, they're not just making hard words simple. They're changing context. They're changing doctrinal meaning. And if you don't believe that, spend a little time and compare. Come and see me. Changing doctrinal meanings of passages of Scripture. I mean, they've left out passages from Acts 8 concerning baptism. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, nothing if thou believest. Amen. They left that out. Now, just what hinders me to be baptized? Nothing. Come on down in the water. Now, if I believed in baptismal regeneration, I'd want out of that. Nothing if thou believest. I'd want it out of the Scripture. Because then I changed the doctrinal meaning of it. I'd leave the blood out of it. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. No, my Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, I'm saying to you, my dear friends, the Bible's under attack. And people, in the name of Christianity, I might say ignorant people, foolish people, people without knowledge and without a desire to investigate, people who have swallowed the nonsense that anything with higher criticism and learning connected to it has to be correct. Just because they have a PhD from some university doesn't mean that they can say the Bible is not true. And have the authority to do so. No, they're liars. They don't understand it. Here I am telling you today, it is an unshakable testimony. There's a day when the sun will no longer rise and the sun will no longer set. There'll come a day when time as we know it will end. It'll be no more. There's coming a day when this earth is going to be burnt up and renovated by fire. But when all of that has taken place in heaven, the Word of God... By the way, the Word in heaven ought to be the same Bible we read today. It ought not be different. God in heaven's not trying to catch up with these revision committees and saying, oh, I got to delete that from my book up here. When there is no more time, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And listen to what he said. Three times the same way. My words. Words. Not the meaning of the passage. My words. my words. Every jot and tittle of it. My words shall not pass away. People have been killed in the past for simply possessing a copy of the Bible. Bibles have in previous generations have been confiscated and burnt in the streets. In other times, Bibles have been gathered and dumped in the ocean. Satan has tried to discredit the Bible with lies about errors and contradiction, and is even publishing his versions full of errors. But how can anyone destroy that which shall abide forever? The devil has attacked the Bible with the anvil. He has attacked the anvil of God's word, the Bible, with a hammer of higher criticism. But the hammer wore out, and the anvil abides. He's attacked the anvil of God's word with a hammer of doubt, but that hammer wore out also, and the anvil abides. Satan has attacked the anvil of God's word with a hammer of modernism, but the hammer wore out, and God's word still abides forever. And may I say to you tonight, Christ has left the Christian and he's left the church an unfinished task, an unequal message, unlimited power, and an unshakable testimony. The Word of God. Fifthly, the Lord has left the Christian and the church unfailing promises. Now, I'm not going to deal with many of them. There's thousands of them in the book. And they're ours if we're saved. I hear people all the time say, I don't think we ought to ask that. He said that to the Jew, and he said that in the Old Testament. He said that to this group, and said that. Hey, they're God's word. Claim them. If he wants to answer it for you, that's his business. Just claim it. Don't run around and try to decide who that promise belongs to. You may miss one that belongs to you. Just claim it. Claim it. I like the little song, every promise in the book is mine, mine, mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Most of them go unclaimed by God's children. We're living today lives that are powerless and lives that are worthless, lives that are not victorious. Because we don't have a relationship with this, and if you don't have a relationship with this, you're not going to have a relationship with him. If you don't have a relationship with this, you're not going to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a relationship with this, you're not going to know what promise to claim. Let me just remind you of three of them quickly. First of all, there's the whosoever will promises in the Bible. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, sinner, you're here tonight. That whosoever will promise is yours. Your name is whosoever will tonight. Just call upon him. Trust upon him. Ask him to save you. Oh, I claim that promise. And you know what? He kept his word. He saved me. That whosoever will promise is so important. He said, all that come into me, I'll not cast one out. Whosoever. And then there's the supplier need promises. Some of you have needs, and you know why you have needs? Because you know nothing about the supplier needs promises. Here's what you want. You want God to do it without you meeting the conditions. And God never works that way. He never saves the whosoever will sinner until that whosoever will calls upon him to save him. He never supplies our need until we meet the requirements of that promise, the conditions. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Now that's the promise. The context has to do with what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, what we're going to wear. God said, that's not your business to worry about. You just serve me, put me first, live for me, and I'll supply these needs. Whew. That's a promise to me. God wasn't doing this for Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He's doing it for me too. That's not something just for the apostles. That's for us right here in 2006. Paul said to the Philippians, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, the context of that has to do with a very poor church, a very needy people physically, financially. But this needy people kept giving to missions. Kept giving to missions. Kept giving to support Paul, the missionary. And the promise is, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's the promise. We never claim it. Oh, when we claim it, we want God to dump the money without ever us ever praying for missionaries, giving to missionaries, being courteous and hospitable to missionaries. Well, let me give you another one. There's the second coming promises. The second coming promises. You say, how do you claim them? Well, He's coming again, and that gives us hope beyond the suffering of this present world. That urges us to faithfulness, to serve Him till He comes again, knowing that He could come at any moment. Look at one of them right here in the scripture we've just read. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? Verse 11. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Man, that's a promise. God sent two angels to tell that church and those Christians, hey, He's coming back again. He's coming back again. Now don't worry about it. You just be busy doing the unfinished task that I've left you. Realize you've got a job to do. You've got an unequal message, unlimited power, unshakable testimony, the Word of God. Get busy doing my business. Claim my promises. Over in John chapter 14, don't we love this? Jesus said, in my Father's house, this is just before He goes to the cross. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Whew, that's one of those second coming promises. He's coming back again. Here in a few weeks, we're going to have our Revelation conference with Dr. Brian Sharp, Evangelist Brian Sharp. May I say to you, it may never take place. My, we're so close to His coming. You ought to want to know what's going to happen next. You ought to know what the climate is when He comes. You ought to know, want to know what the world situation is going to be. What's it going to do? What's it going to be like there in the Middle East? Is there anything going on over there now between the Jews and the Arabs? That's kind of a little warning. May I say it's more than a little warning? It's kind of like a siren going off. It's kind of like the tornado siren going off. Meaning you better get ready. You better get right. You better get concerned. It's closer than you think. Well, he's left us unfailing promises. Then let me finish it. Our Lord has left his Christians and his church an unchanging command. He's left us an unchanging command. I hear them say it over and over again, well, it just doesn't work anymore. This going out and talking to people about Jesus just doesn't work anymore. God hadn't changed it. He's not going to change it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, all power is given to me. Go ye therefore into all the world. Listen to him here in Matthew. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now look at that. I just saw that. It's one of those moment inspirations, you know. We say it hasn't changed. It hadn't changed. It's not changed. Why would he say, I'll be with you if you'll do it to the end of the world, if it changes somewhere? If it's no longer relevant somewhere between the time he gave it and the end of the church age? No, he says, same program, beginning here till I come again. Regardless of what everybody else is doing and regardless of what the world's saying, amen, you obey me. Amen. And I will be with you. Amen. Until the end of the world, the end of the church age. Whew. Our Lord has left us an unchanging command. Amen. Now, if we're even close to being right with God, we must give attention to those things that Christ has left the Christian and the church to do for him. Those things necessary for us to be effective in our Christian walk. We must give attention to our relationship to the Word of God. We must give attention to the power and filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. We must give attention to the unfailing promises of God. We must give attention to the unchanging command. Well, preacher, we don't go soul winning anymore. It just don't work anymore. God said it would. Amen. End of the ages, end of the world. Amen. Well, you know, we've got to find a new way to do missions work. This going over there and telling them about Jesus and starting churches and calling out pastors and training, that don't work anymore. Till the end of the world. Amen. The end of the world. Amen. How many of these areas are you faithfully fulfilling tonight? Just six things Jesus left the church and left the Christian. Are you busy about that unfinished task? Are you still telling that unequal message? Are you still claiming that unlimited power? Are you still reading and believing that unshakable testimony? Are you still claiming those unfailing promises? Are you still obeying his unchanging command? Boy, you talk about revival. Amen. If we'd get back to those things he's left us to do for him, it would change our life, it'd change our home, it'd change our church. Amen. Where are you in relation to them tonight? It's Sunday night. I'm preaching to Christians about our relationship with God and our relationship with His church. I realize I'm preaching tonight in July and 104 degrees outside, and it's pretty hot up here. You're here. But there may be an area in your life that's not right. He's coming back. His coming is closer than we even think. I want to be busy. He left us the instructions to occupy, to keep doing His business till He comes. If we're going to do it, we've got to do it according to His way, in His power, with His methods, for His glory. Or how will we stand before Him and expect Him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Father, that's our message tonight. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the message of salvation, for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank You for the unlimited power that's available to us, for the unchanging word, the unfailing promises, and that command that's never been retracted or changed. Help us, Lord, to look into our own heart and our own life and to be busy doing Your will, Your way, serving You with our life. Oh, one of the tragic things, one of the great sins is how that we trust You as Savior and then live our life and waste our life for ourselves, with no thought of doing Your will or serving You or being faithful to Your church. Speak to our hearts tonight. Maybe there's someone here today or tonight that needs to be saved. Though I did not speak about salvation, I spoke about the Savior. God, help them to come tonight and know that He's able to save them if they'll just trust Him. Perhaps there's some here that need to get baptized. Lord, help those to understand that they got saved and they need to get baptized. Now's the time they need to come and get ready for baptism. And then, Father, if someone needs a church home, give direction to these dear folks and put them in the place where they can grow and they can be blessed and be a blessing, where they can be used of God and to be encouragement to others for the glory of God. We need You. And then, Father, we want to pray for Israel. God, would You watch after them? Would You bless them? Would You protect them? And would You make it possible for all the world to see the hand of God still on the people of Israel? They may not be what they ought to be for You today, but they're still in Your plan. And they're still Your people, and the promises are still there. God, would You bless them and give them victory over those that would want to eradicate them from the face of the earth. Now, Lord, we need You tonight. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name.